prepare to open God's word together, let's go before our great God and King in prayer. Lord Jesus, you are our heavenly peace. You came and brought peace for us so we can be right with the Father through your death on the cross. We praise you and thank you for your death, Lord. We thank you that because of you, Jesus, we have peace in our relationships. We have peace in our hearts. We thank you that you are the peace of God, the Prince of Peace, and we just thank you that you're here with us even now. Lord, as we prepare to open your word, we pray, Holy Spirit, would you speak? Would you teach? Would you encourage? Would you strengthen? I pray, Father, that you would change the way that we think, the way that we believe, the way that we feel, that our hearts would be one with yours, O God. And we would glorify you both now and forever. We love you and we trust you both now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Love, love, love. The Christmas season and a time to celebrate the Lord and who he is. Back in 1923, there was a farmer in eastern Israel who was digging up a channel for an irrigation system. And as he was digging, his tool hit something really hard. He began to investigate what was underneath the ground. He pulled back some of the dirt and realized that he was uncovering the top of a Roman column. Underneath his feet was the ancient city of Beth-Shean. Now, Beth-Shean, if you know your Old Testament, is the city where King Saul, when he was killed in battle, was taken and nailed to the city walls. That's the city that was underneath this farmer's feet. Archaeologists began to uncover the dirt and to pull back what was there. And what they found was this. I took this picture there last year. This is a picture of the main street of Beth-Shean. One of the 10 cities of the Decapolis. If you recall, when Jesus cast out the demons out of the demoniac and the demons went into the pigs that went into the Sea of Galilee, Jesus then sent that new disciple of his into the Decapolis. This is probably where the first city where he went, for it was the closest city of the Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. It's an incredible city with rich history. Many things happened here at this ancient city. But something significant happened in the year 723. In 723, there was an earthquake that began to shake and transform this city. Columns began falling and dirt began to cover up this city, which actually preserved much of it archaeologically. But one of the things that the archaeologists discovered when they began to pull back the dirt to discover what was underneath was a column that had fallen on top of a man. The skeleton of the man who had been crushed by the weight of this column had in his hand a purse of coins. Archaeologists have pieced together the story of this man in Beth-Shean, that when the earthquake began to shake, he went and grabbed money in the marketplace. And instead of running for his life, he went for the money first. And because he went for the money, eventually the column came down and he killed him. Where his heart was with the treasure. He wanted money more than he wanted life. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives a teaching in the Sermon on the Mount about where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For this man, his treasure was his money, and it led to his downfall. Well, in this sermon, Jesus warns that you cannot have two masters. You will either serve God or you will serve money. You cannot serve both. You have to choose. Serving one leads to life and eternal treasure. Serving the other leads to death and eternal loss. Today, Jesus is calling you to serve God first, and you will secure an eternal treasure. Let me show you. Grab your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We are studying the Sermon on the Mount as a faith family and seeing these great rich truths of the greatest sermon ever preached. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is teaching what it looks like to live as a citizen of his kingdom. As those whose hearts have been changed by the gospel, we live lives that are drastically different than the rest of the world. We are not those who live the way the rest of the world lives, the way the rest of the world goes. We live according to the word of Christ. Jesus describes his people as having a righteousness that is not based upon religious tradition. We see in Matthew chapter 5. And it's a righteousness that is not based upon spiritual hypocrisy. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. You see, you don't need to put on a spiritual mask in order to impress God. You don't have to do that. As we've seen over the last several weeks, true righteousness does not put on that religious mask or put up a facade to act like you're more spiritual than you are, for God sees your heart. Jesus is your righteousness, and when your heart has been changed, you then live a different life. And Jesus is describing what that heart-changed life looks like in this sermon. Jesus pivots and addresses money and possessions in chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Beloved, hear me on this. God cares about your finances. But moreover, God cares about your heart. And you see, God knows if a heart is greedy for money, our lives will not be submissive to him and our hearts will not be satisfied in him. But if your heart is in glad submission to the Lord, your earthly treasures will be in the right order. So Jesus shows us in chapter 6 what true righteousness looks like when it comes to the topic of money. Look with me. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 19, in the Holy Scriptures says this. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus is calling for unswerving loyalty to his kingdom, particularly how money and possessions are to be used. In this passage, Jesus gives three metaphors to describe how citizens of his kingdom are to prioritize their money and their possessions. All right, the metaphors, treasure, light, and servanthood. Okay, you'll see it here in the text. Treasure, light, servanthood. The three metaphors Jesus is teaching here on how we are to faithfully steward the resources that God has entrusted to us. So Pastor Kenneth, how can I faithfully manage the money and possessions that God has entrusted to me? Well, I want you to see these three truths here in the text. The first is this: invest in the kingdom for eternal rewards, not in temporary treasures. Invest in the kingdom for eternal rewards, not in temporary treasures. Jesus is calling believers away from storing up earthly possessions here on earth, for it's foolish to put great significance into our earthly goods and assets. Why? He tells us, verse 19, for moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. You see, the stuff of this world is temporary. It does not last forever. What Jesus is driving home in Matthew 6 is the eternal danger of accumulating so much stuff and so much money and thereby placing your hope, your joy, your satisfaction, even your identity in your money and in your stuff. Now, is it wrong to be wealthy and have lots of possessions? No. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we get some clarity on Paul's instructions to those who are wealthy, which, by the way, is probably the vast majority of every person in this room. Here's what Paul instructs us. He says, instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. You see, it's not sinful to be wealthy or to have possessions, but rather what Jesus is calling us to in Matthew 6 is to not put your hope in your money, but as Paul says, enjoy what God has given to you. Be rich in good works. Be generous with your resources. Store up for yourselves treasure as a good foundation for the coming age. Now, while it is not sinful to be wealthy, we must also fixate our hearts not upon our money and our possessions. Proverbs 23, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Restrain yourself. In the blink of an eye, wealth disappears, it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. It is foolish to be continually pursuing bigger and better houses, cars, clothing, jewelry, always going for the next, because you're pursuing after something that eventually will not satisfy. In 2007, the state of Oklahoma celebrated its 100-year anniversary of being a state in the United States. Well, in 1957, at the 50-year mark, the city of Tulsa, Oklahoma decided that 50 years later, in 2007, they would have a time capsule that would be opened. Inside that time capsule, they put a brand new 1957 Plymouth Belvedere. Brand spanking new car. They buried it in downtown Tulsa and decided that in June of 2007, they would open up this time capsule. And now here's the thing. Back in 1957, they decided that everyone would take a guess, an estimate as to what the population of Tulsa would be in 2007. Whoever was the closest, and I guess was probably still alive, they won the car. All right. So June 2007 comes along. Tulsa, Oklahoma. They open the time capsule. Here comes the Plymouth Belvedere, and it looks like that. Rust. Beloved, 100 years from now, that's your car. That's your cell phone. That's your house. That's your clothing. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. It doesn't last. Jesus here is calling out the foolishness of accumulating so much stuff because it does not remain. Okay, these are the things that do not stay. This is not what you are to invest your life into. Even as we are on the brink of celebrating Christmas and we are purchasing gifts for friends and family and strangers, children and grandchildren, let's keep this in mind. The things that we purchase and the things that we possess, all of the things, they do not stay. The things that we have, eventually they fade, spoil, perish, or verse 19, they can be stolen. As our culture continually builds more and more storage units to hold our stuff, Jesus is calling us away from pursuing earthly treasures, but rather storing up treasures in heaven. What Jesus is describing in the text is a literal, actual, real, tangible, eternal reward that he is promising for those who invest in the kingdom. You see, invest in the kingdom and your reward will remain forever. That's the point Jesus is making here. God has real, tangible, literal, eternal treasure in heaven as a reward for those who invest in eternal things. This is an actual return on investment that Jesus is promising to those who invest in the kingdom of God. To invest in the kingdom in this life is to pay yourself in the future. Does that make sense? Yeah. If you invest in the kingdom now, you're paying yourself in the future. That's what Jesus is teaching here.
an actual reward. G. Campbell Morgan wrote it like this: if you make your fortune on the earth, store it in a place where you cannot hold it. Make your fortune, but store it where it will greet you in the dawning of the new morning. I love how Pastor C.T. Studd said it: only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what is done for Christ will last. Invest your money, invest your time, invest your resources into building the kingdom of Christ, and you are storing up for yourself an imperishable reward, an eternal treasure that remains forever. So how can I be a faithful steward, a manager of my money and possessions? Invest in the kingdom for eternal rewards. But number two, fixate the eyes of your heart on the Lord, not on the temporary world. Fixate the eyes of your heart on the Lord, not on the temporary world. Jesus moves from a metaphor about treasure in verses 19 through 21 to a metaphor about lights. He says, verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. The whole body that Jesus is referring to is actually the whole person. It's the entire essence of who you are. It's your whole being of who you are. You see, your life is like a house, and the purpose of the eye is to illuminate the house. It's to make your whole life full of light. Okay, the eye is the source of light, like a lamp. And if the person is full of light, the eyes are good, Jesus says. Now, the word for good there, it means singleness of purpose, okay? Undivided loyalty. The good eye is the heart that is fixed on God, staring at him, fixated upon him. You see, you have two sets of eyes. You have these, and you have these. Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. He prays that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Yes, you have physical eyes, but moreover, you have spiritual eyes in your heart. The question is, what are the eyes of your heart staring at? What are you fixating the eyes of your heart upon? How many people continually point the eyes of their heart on the things of this world? They desire more money, more house, bigger car, better clothes, newest technology. Their hearts are continually pursuing after something that does not satisfy. You see, your heart is constantly looking for something to satisfy it. It's constantly looking for someone to satisfy it. Here, Jesus is warning those who are allowing the eyes of their heart to look after money and possessions to satisfy them. If that is you, verse 23, you're full of darkness. You see, there are those in this culture who are sprinting after more. The covetous heart is continually pursuing more. The man with one Ferrari wants two. The man who owns an island wants to own two. The person who has a mansion wants more. Why? Because the heart is never satisfied. You could go to Hollywood. Good grief. You see people who have more money than the vast majority of the world, and yet they are not happy. Why? It's because God did not make people to find our identity and fulfillment in our stuff. There is no amount of money you can make that will make you say, that's enough. It's not, it doesn't exist. The person who has $1 million wants two. Why does the human heart do that? It's because the eyes of the heart is not looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Your heart is chasing after the wind. It will never grasp it. If you allow the eyes of your heart to look to the treasures of this world, looking for more toys, more stuff, more money, more power, more influence, more popularity, more, eventually you're going to realize there is nothing there. You see, Jesus came and he died for your sinful, covetous heart.
in all the ways that your heart and my heart pursues after things of this world, the sinful, selfish, covetous desires within us, the hunger that we have for more, 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 all the ways that we're trying to put our identity in these things, Jesus came and he bled and died because that is a sinful posture of our heart that is not believing upon Jesus. It is not serving God, it is serving money. And when our hearts are postured there, we are in rebellion against God. That's why Jesus came. God knows the condition of your heart. You are so loved by him that he came to set you free from your covetous, selfish heart. He came and bled and died to forgive you of all of your sin, including the ways you've coveted other things other than him. And God came in Christ at Christmas to come and save you through growing up, becoming a man who lived a perfect, sinless life that you couldn't live, dying the death that you deserved at the cross. His blood was shed for the forgiveness of your sins. You are so loved by Jesus. Oh, grab hold of him today. He knows you and loves you. He knows the condition of your heart. He knows the sin in your life, and he still loves you. And he is inviting you to come to him. You grab hold of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. He will change your heart. You see, that's one of the things that happens when you believe the gospel, is not only does God forgive you, although he does, and not only does God set you free, he does that. But God also begins to reorient your life. He reframes the way that you think. God changes by the power of the Holy Spirit the way that you view the world and the way that you view yourself. Last week, I got to go to the Birmingham Children's Theater with my daughter, and we watched A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. It's always a great play. My favorite part of whether it's Donald Duck or it's a children's play, it's always the very end. Because we see Ebenezer Scrooge, who goes from being a covetous, selfish, prideful, tight-fisted man, who's angry and cantankerous. He is what Jesus is describing here, right there in verse 23, right? That's Ebenezer Scrooge, right? At the very end, he realizes, oh no, I'm in trouble. And there's a life change that happens. And I wish that movies and books gave more time to the end. I'd love to see the fruitful life of his life afterwards. We get a snapshot of it where he becomes one of the most generous people in town. He's full of joy and laughter and peace. He reconciles broken relationships. He goes to all the things that he's done and messed up. And he says, I want to fix it. I'm gonna make it right. I'm going to take care of the poor. I'm going to feed the hungry. I'm going to be generous to the people I've been stingy towards. And we see a heart change that leads to a life change. You see, that's what the gospel does. The picture of Ebenezer Scrooge at the end of A Christmas Carol is a picture of a follower of Jesus. That you have been set free from sin and death, from the bondage of sin, and now you are free to go and live out the gospel. The light that Jesus is describing in verse 22, it leads to a life that is full of joy and transformation. It's a new life because your heart is looking in a new direction. It's not looking at the things of this world. It's because your eyes of your heart are looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever been walking around your house and walked into a wall? Or maybe you're like me, you live a distracted life and you walk into a doorframe. Sometimes when Christy and I will go on a bike ride, I'll look over at her and I begin to swerve, okay? The principle is your body follows where your eyes are looking. If the eyes of your heart are looking at money and possessions, don't be surprised that you begin running into things, that you begin to crash, that you follow a path away from the Lord. Where are the eyes of your heart looking? Are the eyes of your heart looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and being satisfied and content in him? Or are the eyes of your heart continually postured as one who is pursuing after more, more, more?
If you're the one who is choosing and pursuing after more, verse 23, your whole life will be full of darkness. And Jesus says, how great is that darkness? So how can I be a faithful manager of the money and possessions that God has entrusted to me? Invest in the kingdom for eternal rewards. Fixate the eyes of your heart on the Lord, not on the temporary world. But number three, devote your life to serving God first, not temporary wealth. Jesus gives a principle regarding the human heart. Put your finger on verse 24. No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The allegiance of the human heart is one in which you cannot be fully devoted to serving God and serving money. You have to choose. You have to choose. And to not choose is to choose. Who is your master? Money or the Lord Jesus Christ? Achan was a fool who chased gold and silver over God. The rich young ruler was a fool who chose wealth over God. Even Demas was a fool who chose this world over God. In fact, you can imagine the Apostle Paul in a dank Roman prison awaiting execution. He writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. You can almost hear the pain in his voice as he writes that. Now, no doubt, Paul was let down by Demas. He was a friend. He was a co-laborer for the gospel. He jumps ship for temporary worldly desires. Beloved, hear the warning of 1 John 2. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. The tragedy of Demas is still being lived out today by those who choose the temporary treasures of this world over the eternal riches of heaven. Beloved, devote your heart and your life to serving the Lord Jesus Christ first. Your wealth is temporary. And if you store it up for yourself here on earth, you're pursuing something that does not last. You cannot serve God in money. Rather, would you posture your heart as one who says, okay, I'm gonna put the Lord Jesus Christ first. I'm gonna be wealthy if the Lord permits, and I'm gonna leverage my resources for the sake of the kingdom. I'm gonna take all that he has entrusted to me, and I'm gonna invest in something that lasts a lot longer than my brief temporary life. I wanna advance the gospel. I wanna take what God has given to me and use it for the advancement of the kingdom. That's the posture. Okay, I really like how Proverbs 30 addresses this perspective when it comes to wealth and possessions. The proverb writer Agur, he writes this, give me neither poverty nor wealth. Feed me with the food I need. Otherwise, I might have too much and deny you, saying, who is the Lord? Or I might have nothing and steal, profaning the name of my God. Lord, I pray, God, you would find, allow my heart to be content with what you provide. It's interesting here that proverb, it puts to death both the health and wealth gospel and the poverty gospel. That there is a truth that is I'm finding my hope in Christ. I'm gonna be content with what he provides and everything that he entrusts to me, my worldly wealth that I have, I'm gonna leverage it for the advancement of the kingdom and the fame of his name. So Kenneth, what are you calling us to? It's your impact point, it's this. Open your heart, your hands, and your wallet. And put Jesus first over all of your life. This is the posture that Jesus is after. Open heart, open hands, open wallet. Jesus, Lord over it all. As the world around us is sprinting in circles, panicking, white-knuckled grip on temporary treasures. It's not us. We don't panic. We don't fear. We are those who are storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy. There's no thieves there to break in and steal. We're investing in something that's a lot bigger than us. We're investing in something that lasts a lot longer than us, and it's the kingdom of God. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We're not those who grab coins in the middle of an earthquake. We are those who are open-handed, saying, Lord, I want to take all that I possess and I want to leverage it for your kingdom so that the gospel can go forth. I don't want to serve money. God, I want to serve you. Let's posture our hearts there. Open-handed, gladly, joyfully submitting to the Lord. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's pray. Oh, Father, would you protect us from selfish pursuit? Lord, I pray right now for that man in this room who has that covetous desire deep within his heart. He is hungry for more. I pray, Father, that you would turn his heart to finding contentment in Jesus Christ. That he would loosen his grip and open up his hands and say, God, here is my heart and my life and my possessions and my family and all that I have, and I give it to you, oh God. I pray for that woman in this room who is white-knuckled grip onto the things of this world, these earthly possessions. I pray, Father, you would open up not only her heart but her hands and say, Lord, I want to leverage all that you've entrusted to me for the advancement of your kingdom, for the fame of your name. Church, right where you're postured right now, there's nobody looking around. Can I just invite you, would you just, as we're postured in prayer, would you open up your hands? Just palms up. And in your mind right now, would you just say, Lord, here are my possessions. I give them to you. Father, here's all of my money. I want to steward this faithfully. Lord, would you help me manage this money you've entrusted to me faithfully? I want to invest in the kingdom. Lord, here is my heart. Would you turn the eyes of my heart to Jesus? Father, here is my life. I offer it to you in worship and say, would you take all of me? I offer myself completely to you, oh God. Right where you're postured, church, would you just surrender everything you have to the Lord and say, God, it's yours. You're the one who gives and you're the one who takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord, allow me to leverage my life and to steward these resources that you've entrusted to me for this brief temporary life to make it last longer than my own life. May the name of Jesus go far and wide because of what you've entrusted to me. I offer it up to you, oh God. Father, bless your people. Remind them of the gospel. Remind them of who they are in Jesus, that you love them, you have pursued them, you have bled and died for them, you have made a way for them to come to know you. May our faith be full, our confidence be assured as we trust in you, O God. And Father, I pray that the kingdom would advance, the church would be stronger than ever because of the faithfulness of your people. May the gospel go forth. Would you use us for your glory? That's our request today. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. We're now going to take some time as followers of Jesus to remember the Lord and what he did for us at the cross by taking the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a time for followers of Jesus to remember and to celebrate Christ and what he did for us at the cross. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, I want to invite you just to stay seated and to watch and to see how God's people respond through the taking of the Lord's Supper. If you're a follower of Jesus, the table will be open. I'm going to invite the deacons to come on forward. They can serve the table and be available to serve you. The Lord's Supper is a time for God's people to look. It's a time for us to look backward. We remember the Lord Jesus and what he did for us at the cross 2,000 years ago, where he purchased our sin, where he set us free from sin and death. The Lord's Supper is a time for us to look upward in worship. We glorify Christ and praise him for who he is and what he's done. The Lord's Supper is a time for us to look inward, to examine our hearts, to confess sin. This is also a time for us to look forward. This is an appetizer of the wedding supper of the Lamb, a future meal that is coming for all of the redeemed. This is a foretaste of what is to come, a celebration of the Lord Jesus Christ. In just a moment, I'm going to pray, and after I'm done praying, I'm going to invite the first rows to come to the table in front of your section. You'll exit out the left side of your row and return back on the right side of your row. I want to invite you to hold on to the elements, and we will take the Lord's Supper together as a faith family at the end. Let's go to our Lord. Father, we thank you that you have loved us and pursued us through the gospel, that from before the foundations of the earth had ever been laid, you knew you were going to send forth your Son as a perfect sacrifice for our sin. We praise you for your plan, but we praise you more than that for your Son. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Bless this meal. Bless your people. We pray Christ should be glorified. Our eyes are on you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First rows, I'll invite you to come to receive the supper.
His body broken, his blood poured free, his sacrifice made for you and me. The wrath of the Father placed on him laid, and by the sin the Son of God our debt was paid. So remember, take this bread, his body broken. So remember, drink this cup, his blood poured free. Surrender all your life to bring him glory. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Remember. Remember. Body broken, his blood flowed free. No greater love than this could there ever be. The wrath of the Father placed on his Son. He said, forgive them, for they don't know what they've done. So remember, take this bread, his body broken. So remember, drink this cup, his blood poured free. Surrender all your life to bring him glory. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Remember. Has come. captives free. So remember, take this bread, his body broken. So remember, drink this cup, his blood poured free. Surrender all your life to bring him glory. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Remember.
Let's stand together, church. If you would open up the bread, scripture says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And if you open up the cup, scripture says, in the same way, also he took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do remember you. We worship you. We honor you. We thank you for what you did for us at the cross. I pray you would bless your people, grow them in grace and wisdom. May Jesus, you be the greatest passion of their hearts. May they be fully devoted to you. Thank you, Lord, that you are fully devoted to them. Thank you, Lord, for your spirit who abides and remains, teaches and encourages, and he continues to work in us and through us for the fame of your name. Strengthen us, O God, and we can't wait for the great and glorious day when you are revealed and we will be with you. Every eye will see you. Our faith will be sight. That day is promised. Until then, O God, find us faithful. A people pursuing hard after the Lord Jesus Christ, a people who are eager to point the nations and their neighbors to the hope that's found in your Son. Lord, glorify your name in and through your church. We love you and we trust you both now and forever. We are yours. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Church, before you go, number one, before you go, if you do not know Christ, please don't leave this campus without trusting in Jesus. We're going to have some encouragers over here at the Next Steps Double Doors. They'd love to help you take that next step in following Jesus. Secondly, we're going to continue our worship out in the atrium. There are boxes in which you can give. You can give online or through the Westwood app. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your generosity and your faithfulness in your giving. Above this, I want you to know this, I love you so much, but Jesus loves you more. Let's go and impact our world for Jesus. May God richly bless you. We are set. God bless you.